as the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes are not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Amen.
We sure do have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Our Thanksgiving was especially sweet this year. We got to spend it with Andrew, something that hasn't happened in 6 years. And then we got to spend it with his wife, Kelsey, which has never happened. So that was a tremendous blessing to us. Appreciate that special. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6. If you go ahead and stand, we'll go ahead and read the verse to get things started. Jeremiah chapter 6. Down in verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." It's just one verse. I'm going to go ahead and read it one more time. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Brother Kirby, would you please open us in prayer? Amen. Please be seated. So out on the ranch that we take care of, we have all these paths. And these paths, we've cut them out over the years, and they've been developed over the years, and mostly they're used for riding the horses on. As Brother Sutherland has found out, they're good for navigating around to find the best deer. I think he's still on that, looking for that, the elusive, Goliath, you guys have named him out there. But we have all these paths that traverse the back part of the property, and in maintaining those paths, I've come to find out that if you let those paths alone, if you ignore those paths, if you let other things take your focus off of maintaining those paths, you will find that very quickly those paths become impassable, indiscernible. Some of those paths, at one point last year, I only got part of the paths cut, and when I went to go back to where I had some of the other paths cut that I hadn't cut in way too long, I actually had some trouble trying to figure out, well, where did this path go in the first place? And in our passage here in Jeremiah, he says, Thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord giving a command. He's telling us to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And this morning, I want to talk briefly, or this morning, this evening, I want to talk briefly about the value of a path, the importance of a path, and why it's important to keep those paths clear. The choir sings a song called Jesus Opened Up the Way, and some of the words in it are, He prepared the road to His blessed abode. 'Tis a road that's marked by the Savior's blood. He made a path for us. And today was a beautiful day that the Lord gave us, and we had a choice today what we were going to do with this day. We had a choice today what path we were going to take. We could choose to come to the house of the Lord this morning. And if you did, you got a blessing. It was a great message this morning. You got to choose this morning whether you got up and spent some time in prayer, read your Bible. We have choices that we can make throughout our day. And our path is defined by a series of choices that we make as we traverse the way and as we navigate our day. Now consider this evening the choices that it required of the men who came before you and I, simply for the privilege of possessing a Bible that you have in your hand. And I don't think we really fully appreciate what it took for us to have our Bible. And now I understand that God preserved it. I get that. But it took men who were willing to stand in the way. It took men who were willing to ask for the old path and to walk in it for us to have what we have. And the question that I want to pose to you all this evening is, what am I doing to keep the path clear for those who are coming after me? Now, I started out talking about paths and the trails that we have out on the property. And like I said, if I don't frequently and purposely tread those paths and make sure that they're clear and clean for others to use, then pretty soon you can't figure out where they go. Now, over the years, I've traveled those paths quite a few times. We've been out there for about 3 years, and I make frequent trips through the paths and things like that. And as you're walking those paths, trying to keep them clear and making sure they're not growing up, and what I'm describing to you is that if they wouldn't be clear, you could end up getting confused. If I don't make sure that the paths are kept open, if the paths are kept clear of obstructions, of trees, of debris, things like that, you can end up getting yourself turned around. And so what I'm trying to say, and more of our ask, is, are we walking in the path that Christ and the forefathers who came before us, are we walking it faithfully enough, and are we firmly establishing it for those who come after us? None of us are going to get out of this life alive, unless, of course, the Lord comes back. But the question we have to ask ourselves as fathers, as mothers, as Sunday school teachers, are we making sure that the path is clear enough that those who come behind us are going to be able to see the way? Is the path that we're treading, is it clear? Is it straight? Does it align with God's word? For the young men that are here, is the path that you're showing, is the attitude that you're demonstrating in what you do, is that showing the right example for those who are coming after you? Because all of us are creating paths in our lives, whether we realize it or not. It doesn't matter whether you're this tall or this tall, whether you're 10 or you're 100, somebody's following you. Somebody's watching what you're doing. Last Sunday, I had my trumpet here, and some of the boys were asking me to play it and asked me, well, you know, how does it work and all that. And so I played a couple of things for them. And sure enough, 1-2 seconds after I got done showing them, they were walking around the auditorium pretending like they were playing on trumpets. Now, we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we're not being watched. We're deceiving ourselves in a dangerous way when we don't recognize the fact that folks are indeed watching us. Now, you've all probably seen a cow path. If you've driven by a pasture and you see this beautiful pasture, beautiful green lush pasture, and right down the center of it, probably going diagonal across it, is a dirt path, a little narrow dirt path that goes right through the center of it. And it's that dirt trail where no grass grows because it's been tread so frequently. And it's obvious that that's the preferred path for the livestock to take. So the question that I want to ask tonight is, what is the path that we're treading with our life look like? What does our path look like? So to answer that question, we want to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways." He instructs us first and foremost that we need to stand. We don't have time to sit down on the job, because the enemy is not going to sit down on the job. The enemy is actively working to dissuade us from the godly path that has been established for us. And he's always on the edges of the path, looking for opportunities to creep in. He's actively looking for opportunities to creep in, so we've got to actively be looking for opportunities to make sure we keep him out. 1 Peter 5:8-10 tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He has a path he'd like to send us down. A new path, a path contrary to God's word. That's why it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, why are we told to put on the whole armor of God? It tells us. Tells us so that we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. On my tractor, I have a machete that's attached to the fender. And a lot of times when I'm out doing trail maintenance, I'll have to get off of the tractor and I'll have to take that machete and I have to wield it. I've got to wield it at some stuff that's trying to creep into the path, stuff that I can't get with the brush hog. And we've always got to have that sword ready. Now, mine's a machete. It's not a sword. It's not as cool as a sword. But we have a pretty cool sword. And we always need to be at the ready, willing and ready to defend the faith, to defend the path, to keep it clear. We need to wield our sword, the Word of God, daily as we traverse the path that is our life, and use its truths to remove anything that threatens to creep its way into our lives from the world around us. And there are plenty of things that want to creep into our lives. I mean, it doesn't take 2 seconds to find those things that want to creep into our lives. Entertainment, friends, hobbies, all those things, they all have the potential to be weeds, and we have to keep those things in check. Because even good things can become hazardous to our spiritual health if they're not maintained in proper perspective, if they're not maintained in proper perspective and made to conform to God's word. For instance, hunting. Hunting is a good thing. I like some deer meat. I've never gone hunting myself personally, but I have been the beneficiary of those who do. And I appreciate when that happens. But if hunting keeps us out of God's house or out of his word or out of his presence in prayer, then it becomes sin. Volunteer work can do the same, very same thing. I'm a volunteer fireman. This afternoon, we had a really big fire over in Chilhowee. And I really wanted to go fight some fire. But there were more important things to do, which was get ready for this message. And you think, well, you know, being a volunteer fireman, I mean, how could that ever be bad? Well, if I spend all my time palling around with the guys out at the fire station, well, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, my wife's going to get really upset with me. But secondly, I'm not going to be spending the time and putting the focus that I need to on the other things in my life. Spending time in the Word of God, being here, doing the things that I should be doing. And it could be any kind of volunteer work. When it comes to maintaining paths, complacency is one of our very worst enemies. If we become complacent about the old paths, if we assume that someone else is keeping them clear, then there's a danger in the pathway becoming obscured. Now, I submit to you that there was a time in this country when that path was clear. When it comes to moral absolutes and what a righteous nation looks like, but the sad truth is that there are more weeds trying to obscure the path than there are men and women of God who are willing to keep the pathway clear. Unfortunately, we are now in the minority. There was a time when the people of God were more of a majority, but we are now more of a minority. But that doesn't absolve us of the obligation to keep the path. That just means that we have to work a little bit harder. I mean, if I go out to the property there and Brother Sutherland and his boys, and we're out there clearing the path, and I say, okay, hey, good job, guys. I'm going this way. I got things to do. I'm going to go do some hobbies. Well, now I've just increased the load on them. But the path still has to be maintained. It still has to be cleared. If we don't do our part, then our brothers and our sisters in arms, other men and women of God, are left with a greater burden to bear as they strive to keep the path clear. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." To contend means to strive or struggle against in opposition. To contend is to actively fight that natural tendency for complacency that exists within every single one of us. We are all prone to be complacent. It's always going to be easier to hit the snooze on the alarm clock, or I guess it's most people, it's the iPhone now, or the Android or whatever. You know, it's always going to be easier to hit the snooze button than it is to just drag ourselves out of bed a little earlier so that we can spend some time with God. It's always going to be easier to do that. It's always going to be easier to be out in the woods than it is to be at men's prayer or to be at visitation. We have a natural tendency to be complacent in the things of God. So we have to fight against it. We have to contend for the faith. We have to fight for it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Hebrews tells us that the weight, those things that would seek to encumber us, must be laid aside. Now, what I find interesting, go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Notice that Paul differentiates between weight and sin. As if to say, Christian, there are things in this life that while in and of themselves are not sin, they will hold you back from being all that God would have you to be. And it's those things that we have to lay aside. Then, of course, there is, of course, that we need to lay aside sin. We've got to be careful when it comes to complacency that we don't let the things of this life weigh us down. He goes on to say, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." You know, I don't think that for a Sunday night crowd, laying aside sin is that we're in as much danger of that. I mean, I don't think you guys are out tearing up the town and drinking and all those sorts of things. That's not really what I think anybody is doing. But we are very much in danger of letting the cares of this world become that weight that pulls us off the path, and letting the cares of this world overrun the path that we're trying to trot. We're also told in this verse that there is a great cloud of witnesses watching us. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're compassed about with this great crowd of witnesses. There are spectators in all of our lives, those who have gone before us. The people that have gone before us, that are watching us, that are seeing us from beyond, are they cheering us on? Or are they disappointed in how we're running the race? I mean, when I read that, I think about my grandmother. I think about my mother. I think about the saints of old. When they watch me running my race, are they going, "All right, keep going. You're doing great. You're doing great. Don't stop now." Or are they looking at each other, shaking their heads, going, "Man, I wish you'd get moving. I wish you'd get back on that path." What do they say when they look at us? Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Go ahead and stay there, but I just want to read you back from our text. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand." Now if you look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says this. And I alluded to this earlier about the whole armor of God, but it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Just in that short passage, five different times we're told to stand. We're told to stand, we're told to withstand, we're told to do these things so we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We've got to be careful because the enemy is aiming for us. We know that. But the question is, what are we aiming for? Because if we're not, you know, the old adage goes, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every single time. So what are we aiming for? If someone were to look at the cow path, if you will, that is our life, if they were to look at the path that we frequent, they would examine our lives and take stock of our life. What does it tell them? What does it say about us? We need to stand. Back in our verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand. But then he says, stand ye in the ways. It's a personal declaration. It's a direct order, if you will, from the God of the universe to each and every one of us as we to continue to stand for the faith. And notice that he says, stand ye. It's an individual statement. I can't stand for Brother Kirby. I can't stand for Brother Chad. I can't stand for Brother Nelson. They have to stand for themselves. Each one of us has to take that stand and make that stand every day individually. Because the thing about it is this, that I'm not going to be right next to Chad every step of the day. I mean, he's going to go to work, and yeah, we both work on the base there, but he's over in building whatever it is you work in. He's in one building, I'm in another building, but I'm not going to be there right next to him when the enemy comes knocking and says, and tries to get in his path, tries to earn off the path. I'm not going to be there and go, oh, no, hold on, Chad. Well, keep straight here. I can't keep him straight. He can't keep me straight. He's not going to be walking around with me as I go about and do my job. I have to personally make the decision that I am going to stand. And I have to make that decision to stand regardless of what the guy next to me is doing. Sometimes that guy may be the guy who says he's a Christian. And we have to be willing to take that stand, and it's not easy. It's not easy to be the guy who says, no, sorry, we're not going to do that. Last year, our wing had their wing Christmas party at a bar. And I made it abundantly clear to the leadership that my family and I will not be attending that. And we tried to tell them that there are a lot of people that feel this way, but they went ahead and they did it anyways. Then again, this year, they decided to do it again. Guess what? There's a whole lot of people that aren't going to be there. Are we popular for making that statement, for making it public, that we are not going to frequent that place? No, we're not popular. A lot of people think we're too narrow-minded, but that's okay. Because I'm not going to compromise my stand because leadership says, oh yeah, hey, we're going to have this party over here. Sorry, we won't be there. We've got to be willing to take that stand. And it's not easy. It's not comfortable to take that stand. But it's necessary because, as I said before, we are being watched. The path that we're going down, somebody is watching us. Now, if we will take that stand, then the odds of success for those whom we are leading increase exponentially when a clear vector has been established before. When a clear path has been rehearsed before their eyes. See, the people that are watching me and that are watching you every day, they are going to emulate what they see rehearsed. They're going to mimic it, whatever it happens to be. And they're going to do that. And if we're emulating godliness, if we're emulating right living, if we're emulating clearing of the path, then that's what they're going to rehearse. We need to pray every day for God's strength to stay on the course in our own personal lives. David said in Psalm 17:5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." We can't stay on the path by ourselves. If we think that we can just clear the path and we don't need anybody's help, we don't need any help from God, that we've got this, and we're going to be in trouble. We're going to find ourselves slipping off that path and we're going to be a mess. We can't afford to slip because the cost is far too great and there's far too much to lose. Our testimonies, our family, our church are all things that are too precious to lose because we didn't watch our step. Because we didn't accept the personal call to stand ye. We didn't take it seriously. We've got to take seriously the fact that it is a personal call on my life and on your life to take a stand. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. Second Chronicles 20, verse 17, says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." Sometimes taking a stand means standing still. That doesn't sit very well with me. Because I am not a standstill sort of guy. But sometimes doing the right thing means for a period of time doing nothing. And waiting and see. And waiting and watching for the Lord to deliver us. And I think of all the times that I've found it to be a struggle to wait on the Lord is when He tells me to wait and just be still. Because by nature, I'm not a be still sort of guy. I'm an always moving sort of person. And it's tough for me to be still. But He says, "Stand ye still." A personal call to be still. Romans 12:2 tells us, we'll flip over there, we'll look at a couple verses here. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, another personal declaration to be ye. A personal command to not be conformed to the world, but to allow ourselves to be transformed, individually transformed by the Word of God. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Another example of where we have a personal call to do something that we have to do individually. I can't forgive somebody for somebody else. We each individually have to make that decision. If we are to ensure that we leave a path suitable for traversing by those who are going to come after us, we must take the principles, the practices, and the precepts that we find in the Word of God, and we must take those personally. We must internalize those, if you will, and use those in our lives. And they shouldn't be things that my church believes. They should be things that I believe. Because if I don't, then we run the risk of slipping, and if our footsteps slip, that can have devastating and lasting effects. We can't rely on what the church believes, although what the church believes should be what we rely on. But we can't rely on, when we're confronted with what we believe about something, we can't just fall back on, well, my church believes this. It shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, well, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. Because the world's not going to be satisfied with just, well, what your church believes. They're expecting to see you live out what you believe. Because the people that you work with, they're not here in this church. They don't see what the church believes. We need to show them what we believe. And we have to be careful, because if we don't internalize those things, and if we don't take those as our own marching orders, if you will, then we run the risk of slipping. And if we slip, if we don't watch where we step, if we don't maintain our testimony and thereby maintain that path that we're talking about, then it can have long-lasting effects. As most of you guys know, back in 2005, a long time ago, but back in 2005, I had a nail go almost all the way through my foot. And as a result of all the surgeries and things, I have a scar. It's about that long on the top of my foot. And every single day that I put my sock on, I am reminded of a probably 5-second period of time in my life where I made a bad decision. 5 seconds. Now, think about it. I'm 41, right? 41? 41 years old. Thereabouts. 41 or 42. I always have to think about it. I'm 41 years old. Now, how much of my life does 5 seconds consume? I mean, if you were to put that in a decimal, that'd be a point and a whole lot of zeros and then some number. But out of 5 seconds, I made a bad decision. I didn't watch where I was stepping for 5 seconds. And that 5 seconds was followed by 9 months of pain and consequently 10 years of scarring. It's all it takes is one misstep, and we can really mess up our lives. We have to be careful. We have to watch our step. We have to watch what we're doing. Back in our verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." We're instructed to see. And in order to see, obviously, we need to have light. You ever thought about the fact that from the very beginning, we were created to be people who dwell in the light? From the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, third verse. God said, "Let there be light." He created light before He created us. He designed us to be people of vision, people who navigate our world both physically and spiritually through the use of light. Light is an integral part of who we are. Light allows us to see the things in our physical world. Light allows us to see those things in our spiritual life. Look in Exodus chapter 10. He demonstrates this principle back in Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said," 10 verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Perfect illustration of how in the midst of a dark world, God gives light. Looking over in Exodus chapter 13, he demonstrates this once again. Exodus 13 in verse 21. says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong... Hold on. Helps if I'm in 13 and not 14. There we go. 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. That underscores the idea that He intends for us to live in the light regardless of the circumstances. That's why he put the pillar of fire up there so that they would have light day and night. What that tells me and what that tells us is that there are no situations in which we are exempt from the light. He says day and night. No matter what the situation, no matter what the variables involved, we are always to be walking in the light. So we need physical light, but we also need, in order to see, we need spiritual light. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Samuel 22, verse 29 says, For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. We live in a spiritually dark place. But we don't have to worry about it. Because the Lord, He has promised that He will lighten our darkness. We live in a dark world and we need the lamp of God. Look in 1 Kings chapter 15. First Kings 15. Says in verse 4, he says, Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. God gave him a lamp. He says here in verse 4, he says, For David's sake. He's given us the light because he knows that we need it. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand here, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if there's anyone here who's afraid of the dark, you don't have to raise your hand. But none of us are fond of the dark. I mean, some folks aren't scared of the dark, but I don't think there's anyone who's actually fond of the dark. He says for David's sake, for our benefit, that he sent this light. Spiritually speaking, he knew that we were going to need the light, so he sent the ultimate light in his son. John 3:16, well-known verse, For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His light into the world. And we can't stick our heads in the ground and hope it's all going to work out. We need to open our eyes and see. And if I told you that I was going to go for a walk down the street with my eyes closed, you'd probably think I was crazy. Although you might think that anyways. We've got to have our eyes open. If we're gonna be out walking around traversing this life, we've got to have our eyes wide open. Because the absence of light disorients. In the fire department, we train frequently on how to operate in an environment where visibility is either reduced or non-existent. We practice how to keep our bearings, how to keep our orientation in the midst of smoke and blackness. We're taught how to search for those who are stranded in the fire and the smoke without getting stranded ourselves. One of the tools we use is a ridiculously bright flashlight. The other thing that we're taught is we always keep our hand on the wall. There's a good lesson in that. Always have the light of the Word of God with us and never lose hold of Jesus, of the truths of God's Word. If we have the light of His Word in our heart and we're holding firm to the truths of His Word, we don't have to worry about it. We're going to be all right. And I can tell you from training experience, I've never been lost in a real fire, but being lost in a room full of smoke and being disoriented is not a good, that is not a fun experience. And it's equally undesirable when we get disoriented in our spiritual lives. I would say it's probably even worse than being caught stranded in a burning building. Because if we get disoriented in our spiritual lives and we get all out of whack, we're not just being disoriented alone. There's somebody with us. There's somebody who's following us. Now, we always go into burning buildings with a partner. But that's one guy. So there's a chance there that maybe I might get myself stranded and I might get my partner stranded. And we could be in some serious trouble. But if I spiritually get myself disoriented and I get lost in the smoke, if you will, of this world, it's not just going to be me and my partner. It's going to be me and my wife and my children and the kids that are watching me and the guys that I work with who watch my testimony and the people that I know. Those people are going to, they are going to reap the consequences of my disorientation because I failed to keep myself oriented properly. I failed to have the right tools with me. I failed to practice the right things. I failed to do things the right way. We can't afford that. Psalms 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might see, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need to pray every day that God would open our eyes so that we can see in His Word what we need to be doing. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, in our verse there, says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." And then He says, "And ask for the old paths." We need to seek and desire the old paths. We don't need new solutions. We need tried and true solutions that have been prescribed by God and executed by faithful men and women over the years. Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every grass in the field." Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." If we seek him, we will find him. We need to be asking, looking for the old paths. Look over in Matthew 7. If you would. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" God desires for us to follow the old paths. And if we'll ask him to show us which way is the old way, the right way, he will honor that request. He's not going to give us a serpent. He's not going to give us a stone. If we ask him, he will show us. The problem is that we don't ask. We assume many times. We think we know which is the right path. But there are many people throughout history who have made assumptions about the path of God and found themselves to be sorely wrong. Think about David. Remember David? You know, he went forward and he fought, but then he asked God, "Well, shall I do as I've always done? And David said, "No, not this time." We never know when God is going to change things up on us just a little bit. Now, his truths never change, but his application, he might put a little twist on it for us. And we always have to be ready, and we have to always have to have our ear, if you will, keenly tuned in to God so that we might be able to hear his direction. Now notice what it says in our verse. It says, "Stand ye in the ways." Now notice that it's plural. And God is cautioning Jeremiah and thereby us that in life many ways will be presented to us. And some of those ways are going to seem right. There are lots of ways out there that seem right. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." But we don't need to take the path that seems right. We need to take the path that is right. And the only way to determine that is to measure the path, to evaluate that path against the Word of God. And while it may seem simplistic, it's nonetheless true, which is why it's important for us to stand in the way. We need to stand in the path that is right, so when those who are following behind us, when they call out, "Where's the good way? Where's the old path?" that we can with confidence declare, "It's right here. Follow me as I follow God." We've got to be able to stand in the path with confidence and declare, "This, thus saith the Lord, this is the way that God would have us to go." We can't be wishy-washy about it. You know, when our sons and our daughters are asking, "Well, what is the right way?" "Well, I'm pretty sure, I think this is the right way to go." Now, if I were to go out in the woods somewhere, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and we're trying to find our way back, and let's say I'm with my daughters and my wife, and they ask me which way to go, and I go, "Well, I think it might be that way." How much confidence are they going to have in my ability? How much confidence are they going to have in the path? See, we need to stand boldly on the Word of God and in the Word of God, so that when those who are following us ask, "Which way should I go? What am I supposed to do in this situation?" that we can with great confidence say, "Thus saith the Lord, here's what the Lord thus said, and here's where we're going to go, and this is why." We need to be able to say it, to speak it with confidence. Because we already maintained and established that we live in a dark world. And it's when we have confidence in the Word of God, and then we thereby instill that confidence in our children and in the others that we're leading, that sheds light through the Word of God. We need to ask for the old paths. Now, if the Lord chooses to tarry His coming, let me ask you, will there be anyone around to answer the question when your great-grandchildren or their children stand in the way and ask, "Where is the good way? Where is the old path?" See, if we've done our job correctly, then our children and their children and so on stand a better chance of there being one who can lead them in the way. But if we drop the ball here in our lives, then we're diminishing their chances of success. I mean, can we guarantee that they're going to make the right choice? No. But that doesn't diminish our responsibility to do everything that we can to make a way for them. Acts 18:25, speaking of Apollo, says this: "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." You see, we can't lead others if we don't know the way ourselves. And while this isn't particularly a salvation message, but if there's someone here tonight that can't point back to a specific time in their life when they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and recognize that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, that no man can come unto the Father but by Him, if that's you tonight, then you're not even equipped to be leading anyone, because you're not even on the right path yourself. Now, maybe there's some here tonight that you know you're saved, but let me ask you this. How much do you know about this book? I mean, if you have children, particularly if you have young children, then you desperately need to know what this book says and need to be living it in front of them. Now, we all need to know what this book says. Amen? Amen. But if you have little ones who are watching your every waking moment, then you have an increased responsibility to know it better than anyone else even. Pastor O'Neill once said, and I don't think it originated with him. He probably got it from somewhere. You know, all preachers steal little tidbits from here and there. So most of what we say, you know, we're plagiarizing from the Lord anyway. So, you know. But Pastor O'Neill, he used to say, "Much more is caught than is ever taught." So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we throwing out there? What are we tossing to those who are leading us to catch? Because they're going to catch something. We're either throwing out truth, and they're going to catch truth, or we're throwing out inconsistency, and they'll latch on to that in a heartbeat. I mean, if you have any kind of bad habit, easiest way to figure out what it is, watch your kids for a while. See what they do. It's interesting what you find them doing, because they will just emulate every little thing that you do. Those that are watching us and watching what we do need to know from this book why we do it. And there's only so much that they can learn in the time that they spend here in church. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what's known as an imperative clause. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I had to look that up because I'm not an English person. But it's what's called an imperative clause, otherwise known as the understood you. So we're being told here, you train up a child. You train up your child, your little mini you that's running around. We're told to train up our children in the way that they should go. Children can and sometimes do rebel against leadership, but no matter how old they are, they can't get away from the Word of God. Once it's in there, in their head, and thereby ultimately in their heart, then God can use that knowledge to work on them and to convict them. I credit Andrew's desire to get right directly to the Lord and to that verse in Proverbs 22:6. Because while admittedly we made a host of mistakes when he was younger, the one thing that we did right is that we always made sure that he was exposed to as much Bible as he could be. And I firmly believe that it was that Bible knowledge that God used to turn his heart back to him after so many years. You ever seen the effect of water dripping over a long period of time? Dripping water can actually work its way through the hardest stone when given enough time. And I really think that's what happened in his case, is that when he was little, his little water tank, if you will, his little Bible water tank, if you will, was filled up. And over time, drip by drip by drip, the Word of God ate away at his hard heart. And we need to be sure that we are filling the Bible tank, if you will, of those that we're leading, our young ones, we need to be sure that we are filling their little minds, their little hearts, with as much Bible water, if you will, as we possibly can. Because should they choose to take a wrong path, they won't be able to get away from it. And we can never know exactly what our children are going to do. But I'm very thankful that when he got off the right path, that the whole time the Word of God was working him over and reminding him what the right path looked like. Drawing from his tank of Bible knowledge, if you will. Back in our verse in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. The Lord goes on to say that we can't stop at just standing in, looking for and asking for the old ways. We must take that knowledge and use it. James 1:22 tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Having knowledge of this book without putting it into work only serves to feed our pride. And it doesn't aid in drawing those that we love closer to God. God is a God of action. And we know that because he demonstrated it when he proved that, when he proved his love by condescending all the way from glory to Calvary. I'd say that was some pretty serious action, right? He is a God of action. True love can't sit by. True love results in action. Brother Nelson this morning, he spoke of the epic battle with his daughter over obedience. And it'd been a lot easier to just leave it alone and let it slide, wouldn't it, brother? You could have saved yourself. He could have saved himself 45 minutes last night. And he could have just let that slide. But true love won't, no, can't let those that we love be drawn away. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted, even when they're two. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's why we need to know this book. You see, if Brother Nelson didn't know this book, if he didn't know what James chapter 1 says right there in that verse, if he didn't know that, it'd be very easy to say, well, you know, she's just being a little rebellious. It's just a phase. And he just leaves it alone. But no, if he knows what this book says, and he does, that says that if they're enticed away by the lust of their flesh, that lust, when it's conceived, will bring forth sin. And when that sin is finished, it's going to bring forth death. You see, and he loves his daughter too much to allow that to happen. That's why we have to know this book. We've got to know what this book says, or else we run the risk of not taking action when we should. Because if we don't take that action when we should, if he had left that battleground, if you will, if he had said, you know, we'll just pick this up another day. I'm too tired. I don't want to deal with this. The next time he returned to that battleground, it would have been tenfold harder to win that battle, if he could even win it at all. Because there are some battlegrounds that if you don't take that stand there and then, the opportunity is gone. Think about your testimony at work. There are times when we need to take a stand with those that we work with or those that we interact with every day. And if you don't take that stand in that moment, that opportunity may never, ever present itself again. The circumstances that brought those people together at that time with that situation may never come into play again. And the opportunity to be a witness and a testimony to somebody in that way may be lost forever. And who knows? Somebody may never receive the gospel because we didn't take a stand in a given situation. It could happen. We need to walk therein. We need to take action. Some people might think that I'm making too much of a big deal over just Brother Nelson having the little battle with his two-year-old, but I tell you, I'm not. We're talking about establishing and maintaining paths. And if we give up ground because it's inconvenient or because it's too hard, then we run the risk of losing the battle altogether. Leviticus 18:4 says, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." Hosea 14:9 says, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." We've got to live the life that we profess to possess. And if we're going to ensure that the path is clear, that it's a good path, that it's a right path, we've got to put some action to our faith. Then the Lord finishes his statement in Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." The Lord finishes his statement with this, "Then ye shall find rest for your souls." When we take a stand and we look and we ask for the old paths and we walk in those paths, God tells us that we will find rest. That the product of living a life like that is rest. And the reason that so many of God's people look so stressed out and they're so worn out and they're so run down is because they lack rest in their souls due to not walking in the ways that they know they should. Now, in preparation for this message, it caused me to examine myself, examine the stressors in my life and in the past. And you know what I found? Is when I examine my life and I look back at those things that stressed me out the most and then gave me the most unrest, no matter what it was, ultimately you can always, at least in my life, maybe not in yours, but I think it would be the case if you were honest with yourself. But every time that I reflected back and I thought on those things that gave me the most unrest, when I trace them all the way back to their origin, you know what I find? It's some area of my life that I have failed to walk therein. And I think that would be the case. No matter what you're talking about, if we look at those things that stress us out, we'll find at the root of it is most likely some sort of sin, some sort of negligence in relationship to the Word of God. Some sort of ignoring our relationship with God, ignoring our time in His Word, ignoring our time in prayer. Because the truth is that if we are grounded firmly in the Word of God, those things won't stress us out to the point that they're crushing us. Are we going to have stressors? Absolutely. This is a stressful life. There's a lot of stressful stuff going on. But that doesn't have to overcome us. Because through the Word of God, we can overcome it. If you want the Holy Spirit to eat your lunch and tear you up, just let yourself get off the path. Start doing your own thing, and it won't be long. You'll find that there isn't much peace to be found. John 14:27, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, on the surface, it may seem counterproductive to say, if you labor, then you'll have rest. It almost sounds strange to say that. To say, well, if I go out there and I work really hard, I'm going to have rest. Think, well, what are you talking about? If you go out there and you work really hard, you're not going to have rest. You're going to be exhausted. Well, no. That's why he says there in that verse, that's what he says, peace I give, rest I give unto you. Hold on, mess it up here. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Because to the world, their concept of rest is the absence of effort. Whereas God is the exact opposite. His concept of rest is the presence of effort. And when we are actively pursuing the things of God, we will find rest. And it's strange how it works. I mean, you think of some of the busiest people in this church are some of the most peaceful people that you'll meet. People that smile the most. That's because they're active. They're doing what the Lord wants them to do. And because of that, He promises that He'd give us rest if we will do these things. I think 1 John... Look over in, not 1 John, 3 John. Look over in 3 John, chapter 4, and we'll put a cap on this thing. 3 John sums it up nicely. 3 John, in chapter 4, says this. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I can tell you that I understand this verse better now than I ever have before. To see my son return to the faith, to watch my daughters continue in the faith, to watch my family live in the faith, to watch my wife live in the faith, brings no greater joy. As I said, we had the privilege of having Thanksgiving with Andrew on Thursday, and then he came over last night, put up the Christmas tree with us. And just to sit there and to see he and his sisters just sitting around playing a game. Ironically, they were playing the game of life, which is kind of funny when you think about it. They were sitting there playing the game of life, and what joy it was in my heart as a parent to see him sitting there in rightness of heart. It blessed me beyond measure. And that's how God feels. When God looks down and he sees us living out Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, where he says, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." When he sees us standing in the way, when he sees us looking for the path, when he sees us asking for the old paths, when he sees us walking therein, it delights him. It makes our Father very, very happy. Now, we have a revival conference coming up, as Brother Nelson ever so slightly alluded to this morning. And in preparation for it, you may find yourself clearing some debris from your path. Maybe the Lord will show you something throughout the week leading up to it, or through the preaching that we'll hear during the missions conference, that'll motivate you to more clearly mark the path. What we need to do, what we must do, is keep the path maintained. Because what we have a tendency to do is we go into a revival meeting. Maybe we prepare for the revival meeting. We're fired up about it. We go into the revival meeting and we're really fired up about it. And then we do great after the revival meeting for a period of time. But then life happens. And the next thing you know, the weeds are trying to pop up in the path. The enemy's trying to creep his way in. We need to maintain the path. We have a great opportunity coming up, leading up to the missions conference. And then after the missions conference, we have a great opportunity. We need to capitalize on that opportunity. We need to take the momentum that we can have going into and coming out of the revival conference and keep it pressing forward. And I pray that it would never be said of anyone in this room that they used to be a man or woman of God. And if I were to say, ask you to think of somebody who used to be a man or a woman of God, I can guarantee somebody pops into your head. Maybe even somebody that used to go to church here. But the sad truth is that if we read the very last statement in verse 16, it says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." I pray that it would never be said of us that those words would come out of our mouth or come forth from our heart, that we will not walk therein. We should always, always instead answer that call with, "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me. I'm here." Let's pray.